thank you everyone for being here tonight as we discuss the Holy Spirit for the last time ever as a church. We'll never do it again. That was a joke. I was kidding. Last time we got together, we talked about the Spirit's work today.
They did that the entire time.
All right.
Every once in a while, I just get a blue. Lips.
Okay. This little doodad must not work right. All right. Sorry about that. Anyway, we talked about the Spirit's work today. We talked about whether or not the apostolic miraculous gifts were still in effect today in the New Testament church after the apostolic era. The answer, of course, as we discussed last week, is no. There are no more legitimate giftings of being an apostle, of having the gift of healing, of having the gift of tongues. Those things ceased. They served the function of recognizing who was and who was not an apostle. And then they died out when the apostles did, just like miraculous gifts did after Elisha died, just like miraculous gifts did after Joshua died. Okay? So this week, we are talking about the Holy Spirit in the new creation. The Holy Spirit in the new creation. And so I want to make sure that I'm really clear on this. This is not strictly about the Holy Spirit after the end of the world. All right? Because the truth of the matter is, when we rightly understand the scriptures, we recognize that we are already new creations. And there is an aspect of new creation that is already, and there's an aspect of new creation that is not yet, in the same way that there is an aspect of the kingdom of God that is already and an aspect of the kingdom of God that is not yet. Okay? And so as we go, a lot of this is going to be dealing with the new creation in the sense of an ongoing progressive work, not necessarily just the, hey, Jesus has come back, the world is over, what's the Holy Spirit doing now? Because the Holy Spirit will be doing similar things then that the Holy Spirit is doing currently. Okay? All right. So, first thing that we can consider when we think about the Holy Spirit in the new creation is the tabernacle of the Lord's renewed presence. All right. So, the first thing I want to talk about really quickly is I want to show you a quote from John Owen. It says, whatever the Holy Spirit wrought in an imminent manner under the Old Testament. So pause there. Imminent means earthly, visible, tangible, physical. All right. So whatever the Holy Spirit brought about in an imminent physical manner under the Old Testament, it had generally a respect unto our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so was preparatory unto the completing of the great work of the new creation in and by him. In other words, what Owen is saying here is that when we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it is pointing, the work itself is pointing to Jesus. All right? That is the purpose of the things of God. One of the issues that I talked about last week with the whole charismania thing is that it places man as the central focus of God. Okay? That is an incorrect way to view redemptive history. The focus and point of redemptive history is Christ himself. And so the work that the Spirit is doing throughout history is pointing to Jesus. Okay? And we see this in a particular sense in the tabernacle and the temple. All right? And so let me show you how. In Exodus 31, we find this. Verses 1 through 5, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. All right, so we see here this one particular person, a guy by the name of Bezalel, who has a giftedness given to him by God that's pretty broad. All right? He has ability and intelligence with knowledge of all craftsmanship. Now, that's a pretty unique thing because typically someone who has craftsmanship has a particular kind, right? You have guys that work with metal. You have guys that work with wood. You have guys that work with stone. But this is a guy who can do it all, right? He can work in gold, silver, bronze. He can cut stones. He can carve wood. He can do this in every craft. And so this is significant because we see this as a gifting of the Holy Spirit given to this particular person. And so he's going to kind of be the overseer of the design and construction of the little intricate things within the tabernacle. All right, we haven't gotten to this point in Exodus yet, but the Lord is going to give Moses essentially kind of a vision or a blueprint by which to create the tabernacle. And so he's going to come back and he's going to task this design project to this person who has been given the Spirit to do this. And so what we should recognize this as is the Holy Spirit being directly, personally involved in the building of the tabernacle. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the tabernacle was the precursor to the temple. It is where the presence of God dwelled in a visible way. Okay? That's not to say that the entirety of God's presence was there, but it represented his presence. It was right in the middle. Whenever Israel camped, all the tribes camped around the tabernacle. The tabernacle was right in the middle, and it represented God with his people, God with us. Sound familiar? It's a prefiguring of Jesus, where God would come down in human flesh and dwell in the midst of his people. All right? So here we see the Spirit bringing about the tabernacle, which is a prefiguring of Jesus. All right? And so this tabernacle is filled with elements that we see described in relation to the Garden of Eden, certain kinds of fruit, certain kinds of plants, lots of water, those sorts of things. All of it is a picture of the Garden of Eden, right? So the tabernacle represents the beginning of a new creation that God was initiating among his covenant people. So man was created and placed in the Garden of Eden. Everything was good. Man sinned and was cast out of the Garden of Eden, and everything was bad and got progressively worse. Okay? And the Lord, in establishing Israel, is establishing this new creation here in the tabernacle. All right? And this pattern that we see of prefiguring of the Spirit working in this prefiguring of Jesus and the new creation continues throughout redemptive history. David received the plan for the temple, so the permanent tabernacle, by a revelation of the Spirit. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 12 and verse 19, it says, "And the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts." Then skip down to verse 19. "All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." We've discussed in previous weeks that communication from the Lord to people always comes by the Spirit. All right? So that's how we should understand this. So again, we see the Spirit directly involved in the planning and building of the temple. Further, in the New Testament, God's temple is the Church of Jesus Christ, which is built by gifted workers empowered by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." All right, so again, we see it in the tabernacle. The Spirit is the one who empowers this one particular man who is going to oversee the design and construction of the tabernacle. We see the Spirit giving the design of the temple to David. And then in a new covenant, New Testament context, we see the Spirit building up the new tabernacle, the new temple, the church of Jesus, by raising up skilled workmen, a new generation of Bezalels, as it were. All right? I can't do any skilled craftsmanship. Sorry. I'm not any good at any of that stuff. Got to seek out somebody else. Okay? But even so, this is the way that the Lord is continuing to establish his presence in the new creation. Okay? Because all along, the presence of God is among his people. The tabernacle, the temple, the church. All right? And the Spirit is the one building that up. Through the Spirit, the Spirit is the agent of the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the temple, and in the church. All right? So like we said before, when the Lord interacts with humanity in that way, it is the Holy Spirit who is doing that interacting. All right? And through the Spirit, so that tells us that through the Spirit, God is with his people. All right? That's how God is with his people. And we are with him also through the Spirit. And so it's only through the work of the Spirit that we enter into his presence in this new creation. How are we made new creations? By the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The Spirit is the one who gives us a new heart. The Spirit is the one who circumcises our heart, as it were. Those are works of the Holy Spirit. So again, we are brought into the presence of God by the Spirit. So just as the Spirit brought about the first creation, because we know that as the Lord spoke things into existence, the Spirit is the one who did them. The Spirit is also the one who brings about the new creation. All right? So let's talk a little bit about what that new creation looks like. Because the Scriptures are filled with promises that find partial fulfillment in Jesus. Okay? They find a partial fulfillment in Jesus, but they only find total fulfillment at the end of all things. All right, when the fullness of new creation comes. And let me show you a few examples of that. First of all, in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, we find this promise of peace between man and beast. It says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his head on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So one of the things that Israel desperately wanted was peace and prosperity. And it wasn't just peace from other nations, but it was also peace from the world itself. The ravages of a broken creation due to sin. And they never found it. And they never found it because of their own sin. In fact, one of the curses that the Lord brought upon Israel due to their sinfulness was that it happened multiple times. He sent wild animals to kill them. Right? In the wilderness, he sent snakes. This was something that happened to them, where creation itself was set against them due to the corrupting nature of sin that exists within creation, all right? But God promised when he saved his people that he would remove these dangers. Hosea 2:18, "And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety." So we have this promise from the Lord that his people will lie down in safety. Now, we live in a relatively peaceful and prosperous nation. Most of us on any given night lie our heads down in safety, right? But we still lock our doors. Maybe Scott doesn't. He's grinning at me. In general, generally speaking, we lock our doors. We have means of defending our families because the world is not, there is not peace between man and beast. If you encounter a hungry bear out in the woods, you're not going to lie down and take a nap with him. Okay? That's just not how it works. because we are not yet within the new creation. And so the Spirit is bringing that about within us, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But the Spirit is also bringing that about within creation itself. Now, there's going to come a moment where it's over with, all right? But until such time, we do see the work of the Lord in a certain sense progressively bringing about new creation, okay? We also see promises of the blossoming of the wilderness. So one of the first curses that befalls humanity after sin is that the ground would bear thorns and thistles. Essentially, it sets the earth and humanity at odds with one another. That was never intended to be the case, right? Man was given dominion over beasts and over the land. And we were to go forth and multiply and be fruitful and fill the land and work the land and have dominion over the land. But our sinfulness has caused that to go sideways, essentially. Okay? And so there are, you know, we deal with this on a regular basis where the land is unfruitful in certain times, in certain seasons for different reasons. And listen, we can expand this outward and recognize things like ministry is harder for Evans Creek Baptist Church right now because we live in Louisiana. And over the last few years, there have been quite a few storms that have done quite a bit of damage. And so now our insurance rates are going up. That is a way that the earth is set at odds with humanity. Okay? And so we find these promises in the Lord that, Isaiah 24:5, the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Okay, so this is a curse upon us because of sin. Now, the Spirit will bring about the reversal of this curse. Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. So when we think of wilderness, I don't know what you guys picture, but the idea here is just kind of like wasteland, all right? Nothing helpful or productive is growing there. You're not going to plant crops or anything like that. And so what we're finding here is when the Spirit comes upon creation in this way, the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. It bears fruit. It is productive for humanity. All right? I want to read from Isaiah 35. It was too long to put on the screen. I know how small those letters get when they get up there. But I just want to read from Isaiah 35 because I want you to see kind of the long-term promise here. So we have a partial fulfillment of this in Christ and a total fulfillment when all things are made new. Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It's another word for a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So right there in the first couple of verses, we're told that when the glory of the Lord is visible, then these things will begin to take place. Well, when was the glory of the Lord made visible? In Jesus, right? The fullness of God in human flesh. So at that time, this fulfillment began. We are now trending toward total fulfillment. It's not necessarily to say like we're gradually going to get there until it's all wonderful, but it's just to say that because of the work of the Lord, that is now the direction that we're headed versus the direction that we saw humanity headed before and creation headed before. All right? And so then it goes on. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So not only do we see in this passage this kind of blossoming in the wilderness, but we also see a renewal of creation in terms of humanity. We kind of get that listing of the physical problems that exist within humans as a result of sin. And those things are reversed in this new creation brought about by the visible glory of the Lord. The eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap like the deer, the tongue of the mute sings for joy, right? So those two ideas, both the brokenness of the earth and the brokenness of humanity, both of those things exist kind of within this old broken creation that is made new in Christ by the Spirit. Okay, and in the newness of creation, we see the reversal of all of these things. And so the scriptures speak of all of this kind of as this new Eden. Isaiah 51:3, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. And so the idea here is kind of this recreation of what our sin ruined. But it's not just going back to Eden. It's better than it was. So where before there was a specified kind of location of the Garden of Eden, we're told in the scripture it existed in this particular place. In the new creation, everything is like the Garden of Eden. That's the idea, that the Lord takes this thing that was good and makes it perfect. You follow me there? That's the work of the Spirit in the new creation. He is taking what the Lord made good and was ruined by sin and remaking it even better than it was. All right? Oh, yeah. And so we see this in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. Or, excuse me, that should be 1 through 5 at the bottom. I apologize. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So that imagery used there in verse 1, that river of the water of life, that is almost universally scholars argue that that is an imagery of the Holy Spirit. And this river of the water of life is flowing out of the presence of God into the entirety of the new earth. And so it's the presence of God through the Spirit flowing outward that is bringing that about. Let's try this again. There we go. Okay. And so that's what we see in the new creation. All right. But there is also new creation that is taking place within the people of God. There is a human focus that centers on our renewed inner life and flows outward in righteousness. All right. So when you look at the first creation back in Genesis, the apex of that creation is the creation of man. It's kind of the central point of God's initial creation, is making man in his own image. The apex of the new creation is the new man made in Christ's image. So where before there's an aspect of us, we are made good, but we were made with the ability to sin. Right? God made us good, but we had the ability to not sin, but we also had the ability to sin, as evidenced by the fact that Adam and Eve did indeed sin. In the new creation, we no longer have the ability to sin, because we have the presence of God within us in the Holy Spirit. And so that fallen fleshly nature that we see Paul talking about in Romans chapter 7 is no longer a thing, where he talks about wrestling against his own flesh and blood, talking about how the things he wants to do are the things he doesn't do, and the things he doesn't want to do are the things that he does. That is no longer something that takes place, because we are completely remade in the image of Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, perfectly righteous. And in the new creation, the fulfillment of it, we are perfectly righteous. We're not just morally neutral. Adam and Eve were morally neutral when they were created. We will be perfectly righteous. All unrighteousness will be gone. All right. And so this shows up in two things. We see a recreation of righteousness. All right. Adam and Eve had particular mandates that they were to live by, and they chose instead to sin. All right, in Psalm 51, 10 and 11, David says, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." When David says there, renew a right spirit within me, essentially he is asking for the Lord to create a spirit of righteousness within him, that he would act righteously. That is something that we are incapable of doing on our own. We cannot do that. It is only by the work of the Lord through the Holy Spirit that we can act righteously. The Bible tells us that our righteous deeds are unworthy of God's presence. Our best that we can offer apart from him is not pleasant or good. All right, so we have this to an extent now, right? We have the Holy Spirit, and we now can act righteously. But as we were just saying, it is limited by our sinful flesh, right? That outflow of righteousness is still limited by the internal struggle that we have that goes on. In the new creation, that's no longer an issue. And so the Spirit is already recreating righteousness within the people of God. But in the new creation, it will be fully recreated. All right. We also see this in, we see what we can call life and light rekindled. All right. And what I mean by that is this: the world, due to sin, has languished in darkness apart from Christ. When God made all things, he began by saying, "Let there be light." Right? And light entered into creation and revealed the presence and goodness of God in that way. Sin cast us into darkness and shrouded our eyes and hid things from us by our own unrighteousness. Those things were hidden from our eyes. All right? But what has happened is that the coming of Jesus has shown a light into that darkness. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So the idea here is to say that because we are being recreated, this light and life is now visible both to us and through us. And so we are called to, as Jesus says, go forth and shine your light before men. This is the kind of passage that Jesus is alluding to. That because of that work of recreation in us, the new creation that we are, this is now our mission, to go forth and shine light. All right? And so when we think about this idea of this life rekindled in the new creation, as I said before, it is made better. It's not just remade, but it's made better. And so we can think about when the Lord made all things, he looked upon his creation and said it was very good. But in the new creation, the Lord responds a little differently. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And so where in the original creation in Genesis, we see God say, my creation is very good. In the new creation, where we perfectly image Jesus Christ and his righteousness, the Lord God exults over us. Not to the same full extent that the Lord God exults and rejoices over himself, but in a similar way, because we stand in the righteousness of Christ for all eternity. And so that's an aspect of the new creation, is that the Lord now rejoices over his people because of what we now are. We are no longer broken image bearers, but we are perfected image bearers. And so the same Spirit who brought about creation is working the new creation within us even now. That's that progressive sanctification that we have. And it is moving and building toward the moment when Christ comes back and all things are made new. That's what's happening there. And so when we think about the finality of the new creation, the end result of it, we should recognize that just as the Spirit is the agent of our unity with God in Christ now, the same Spirit will be the agent of our unity with God in Christ forever. The Spirit's work within us will be different because we no longer need to be progressively sanctified and made more Christ-like. Because we will be perfectly Christ-like. We will no longer need the Spirit to help us fight against sin, because there will be no more sin. We will no longer need the Spirit to assure us of our salvation, because we'll be in the presence of God. But the same unity that is brought by the Spirit will persist in the new creation. We will worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit forever. That's the work of the Spirit in the new creation. Everything will be made new, and then the Spirit will rest. He will rest from his labors of bringing about the new creation, and we will all be unified together with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit permanently for all time. That is the work of the Spirit in the new creation.